there was a time in the liturgical church, probably up until, I don't know, maybe the 60s or so, where those churches who followed a lectionary had a concept of this time of the year. It was not only what we would call post-Epiphany, or sometimes it's referred to as Epiphany tide, but it was called pre-Lent. And I think we see that sense of the reading still reflected in the Revised Common Lectionary today, because they are very pre-Lenten-like, particularly when we hear from that epistle reading where Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. And you got to remember, the church at Corinth was beyond a dysfunctional church. They had a whole lot of really ungodly things going on in that place. And I would imagine Paul spent a lot of time up at night late praying for them and writing them lots of letters that might not have even made it into the canon of Scripture, and probably losing sleep and hair over some of the things that were happening to them. But we get a little picture of that today, because apparently what's going on and what he's addressing, I think, is really appropriate for us to be thinking about, as we are really just a few weeks away from Lent, and how important that season of Lent is, because it leads to the ultimate date on the Christian calendar, which is the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. See, it's that Easter day, it's that celebration of the resurrection of our Lord that gives us the true joyful hope as Christians, that we, though we may one day take our last earthly breath, we will have an eternal life with Christ in heaven and our Father God. And there will come a time when he'll raise each and every one of us with perfect, incorruptible bodies. No more suffering, no more tears, as Book of Revelation tells us. So we sort of, we get a little glimpse of that today. He's talking to them about, is it okay to eat this meat that's been sacrificed to these pagan gods in some sort of a temple way? And the answer is, I don't know if you caught it, Paul's got a kind of a real long way to get to things. But he's basically saying, maybe. Maybe. In other words, if you understand this reality, those pagan gods aren't real. So anything sacrificed to them has no meaning. So go ahead. If you're firm in your faith, eat the food. That food's from God, from the true God. However, there were young Christians who didn't quite understand that, and so they weren't firmly enough rooted in their faith. And what he's warning them, those folks, is, look, if you're around somebody like that, it's going to cause them to be upset. It may cause them to stumble. It may cause them to question the faith. How can we believe in one true God? How can we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How can we believe in the Blessed Trinity and yet still in some way ingest this meat that was sacrificed to pagan gods, when we're called, even back then, they had they were forming what was called the Didache, which was the liturgy of the worship of their time. And a part of that was the Lord's Supper. They were called to ingest, as we are, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so it could be confusing to some folks. And that's why I think Paul is so adamant. He says, not everyone possesses this knowledge. So he's speaking to a group that understands the idiosyncrasies of that. And he tells them, exercise your rights, but don't become a stumbling block for the weak. And I got to tell you, living in New Orleans, having grown up Roman Catholic, becoming a Reformed Protestant, and seeing the impact of religion on the culture of who our city is, even people who are nominally Catholic or nominally Christian get this thing called Lent, right? And even folks who aren't still get this thing called Lent. They understand that it's a time of sacrifice. And so for some people, particularly our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic faith, they'll take time each week to make a sacrifice on their own. It's a dietary sacrifice of not eating meat, abstaining from meat on Fridays during Lent. If you go back a long time, folks did that every Friday, not just during Lent. And I think it's real easy for us, I'll speak for me. It has been real easy for me, no longer being a Roman Catholic, to get a little bit flippant about that from time to time. particularly when you know you got some folks that you're close to, perhaps even family members, who don't understand why that discipline has been placed there by the church. Just to remind us, the foremost reason, to remind us of to be mindful of the sacrifice that Christ made for us, that we have to go a little bit out of our way to do something different. And you don't eat meat on that day, or you do a real fast on that day. And so I have found in my life, around my family anyway, it's easy for me to sort of poke a little at that if I understand that someone doesn't quite understand that and they're doing it just for no other reason but because they grew up being told that that's what they're supposed to do. And it's wrong. And I shouldn't be like that. And I would encourage you not to be like that either. In fact, I would encourage you to consider for Lent what that kind of sacrifice really means. That even as a Reformed Protestant, there's nothing that precludes you from giving up something for Lent. There's nothing that precludes you from deciding that on Fridays maybe you're going to not eat meat. Now, it's easy for us, again, this is the flippant side of me, to come out and say, wow, trading out that red meat for an oyster po' boy, whew, that's sacrificial, gang, let me tell you. And it's not nice. And we need to not do that. We're told today we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. And so we should be loving and respectful that different people have different ways of expressing their faith. And we shouldn't be afraid of it either. In fact, if it's something that we find that works for us, we should not at all ever be afraid of incorporating that into our own spiritual discipline. Not necessarily because we're forced to, because that's not who we are as Reformed Protestants. We don't have a pope over us. We don't have somebody standing over us saying, well, this is the rule of the church and you have to follow it. But again, there may be something in there for us that we can learn and think about and pray about as we head into this preparation time, as we are in this pre-Lenten season. And I think for the gospel reading today, it's also a reminder for us that the real reason for any of the seasons of the church is that they point to who Jesus is. The Old Testament readings point to who Christ was and is and who is coming. The New Testament reveals who he is to us. And the beauty and the blessing that we get to experience him in the readings of the Holy Scriptures when we come together as the communion of saints. What a blessing that is. And today, that message that's given to us in Mark's gospel account, where they're in the synagogue and they witness Jesus commanding an impure spirit to come out of somebody. I think there's a real message in that for us as we prepare ourselves and our hearts and our souls to go into this time soon. I know in New Orleans it's marked by Mardi Gras. The day after Mardi Gras, when we go into that time of a little bit greater reflection, a little bit greater thought about who Christ is and what he did for us and what we're going to ultimately be celebrating on that Holy Thursday and that Good Friday and that Easter Sunday morning. He cast out impurity. And you see, and that's what he does for each and every one of us as well. And we need never lose track of that reality. When we come to church on Sunday morning, we have an opportunity to confess our sins silently to the Lord. That's an opportunity to divest ourselves of that, to get rid of that, to let Jesus make us the purity that he would have us to be, to purge us of that which is keeping us from a faithful and true relationship with God. And so when they question him today and they say, who is this guy? What's he all about? And how is it that he speaks with such authority, casting out these impurities? I want you to really take that in and to recognize that as a disciple of Christ, that's really what we're called to do in this world as well, to speak the good news. And when we do that, we have an opportunity to speak with authority. Our authority comes to us from the Word of God. And we can never go wrong by speaking the Word of God. Now, we have traditions these seasons of the year that we follow in the church, you're not going to really find them in the Bible. We do know that our Jewish brothers and sisters had something very similar, and we know Christ came up practicing those various seasons of the year, and we've incorporated and changed them, obviously, because Christ changed everything. But down deep, the authority rests with the Word. And we today have not only the authority, but the obligation to speak out the Word of God to a world that's so in need, that when we see things that are impure, to call it what it really is, not to worry about being politically correct and not to worry about being cast aside by the majority of folks who say, well, that's just one of those crazy Christians. Great. Count me in that number. I want to be one of those crazy Christians. Speak with the authority that Christ speaks with, because at the end of the day, you have His Holy Spirit living in you. You are granted that authority. Speak it out to the world. Never do it in a way that it becomes a stumbling block for someone else. Don't be like me and the tendencies I have to sometimes be flippant when I see something that I know is just theologically askew and somebody hasn't quite gotten it. That's my sin, and I need to work on it. Been working on it for a decade now. Pray for me on that. Because it's so much better to just gently let people know what the true good news is. And at the end of the day, the true good news is Jesus Christ. It's not religion. It's not Reformed Protestantism. It's not Roman Catholicism. It's not Eastern Orthodoxy. It's not religion. It's relationship. That's the real meaning of the gospel. And I think in this lead up to Lent, it's something for us to really be meditating on. What is it we're moving toward? It's the reality that we're moving toward what Jesus Christ did for us. What He did for us at the upper room, when He instituted the Eucharist. What He did for us at Calvary, where He poured out His blood. He offered His body. What He did for us that third morning, when He rose again from the dead to give us that promise that we too may rise in Him. See, my brothers and sisters, that's really what it's all about. That's where the power of the gospel rests. It's good news. I pray you receive it this morning, and if you do, let me hear you say, amen. Amen. Amen.